Are we almost done? This is the last regular session for Men's Leadership 2004. I'm not sure what all that means, but I guess I'd like to think that this topic is one worthy of finishing on. I believe it is. It is the church, as we just sang about. But specifically, as all of these afternoon sessions have been this week, it's about relationships. And we've looked at the home and different things like that. Your relationship with God, your walk with God yesterday with Brother Mark. And today, we want to look at relationships within the church. I have had several different men ask me this week questions about church life and the kind of churches that we are. How can you all have an impact or an effect upon the culture that we live in America? Are you relevant? Do you adapt? How can you penetrate this culture for Jesus Christ? And, you know, I do wonder about those things sometimes as believers living in an ungodly society in a Christ-rejecting world. How do we make a difference? How do we proclaim Jesus Christ? I would like to think that part of the answer lies in the source of our power. And that's God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Himself. Because Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto Him. For what purpose? To make disciples, to plant churches. And so, you know, that gives me a little more encouragement that we might make an impact. I remember growing up in northeastern Kentucky, we lived in a part of the country that often had tornadoes. It was just part of growing up in that part of the world in America. And maybe some of you are from areas like that and you know what I'm talking about. It gets to be almost normal. You're going to have several of them every summer. And one summer when I was 10 or 11, we had one. And in the newspaper the next day, there was a reporter there and he had taken a picture of a tree that had a little plastic drinking straw like you get in a cup of Coke, driven into the wood. You know? I mean, how can that flimsy, insubstantial straw get driven into the wood? Well, the question wasn't the straw, it was the source of its power that drove it. And so it is with us and the culture we find ourselves today. You and I, if we're honest, men, we know there's not a lot to us, frankly. You know, in and of ourselves, we're just men. Right? But the source of our power can help us to deliver the message of the gospel and penetrate this culture that we live in. And so our subject today is not that subject, but I felt we needed to just lay that out. It's not how to impact the culture, but rather for just a bit of time this afternoon to consider and ponder ourselves as the church and our relationships within the church itself. And it's a wonderful subject. It's a worthy subject as we sit here today as men. What do you think about that? What do you think about when you consider relationships within the church? I think what I need to do to begin with is maybe spend a few minutes, if I may say it this way, reaffirming, I hope, in most of you, but in some of you, convincing you that to have a relationship in a church, you need to be connected and truly part of a Bible-believing, New Testament-type church. And I use that phrase carefully. It's thrown around a lot. I don't want to say it in the wrong way. But a vital, real, biblical, Spirit-filled church, there is a swing in our day in certain homeschooling groups, certain conservative godly people to almost put the church on the back burner a bit. And some of that is for some good reasons. They've been burned. The church is overall in somewhat of a state of apostasy. And all of those things. And I've been out there and I've sat there by myself for a couple of years. I don't speak from not having experienced what it's like to try to visit this church and that church and be misunderstood and hear messages in the pulpit that I had to go home and tell my children. That was wrong. I didn't enjoy that, and I understand. But nevertheless, we need to look at this for just a moment. Turn with me to Ephesians. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians to begin, I think, actually. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to speak to your heart this afternoon on this subject. And even I'm speaking to some of you who are in a church, but you're not in a church. I mean, physically you go and you sit on the back bench, not because you're not spiritual necessarily, but because you don't feel you can be connected there. And you even have a list of good reasons. And after this message, some of you are going to come and give me those reasons. And that's okay. You can do that. But just, would you just listen? Would you just think about this with me for a bit of time? And I think we'll just read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians. Oh, where do I break in? Chapter 12. Well, let's start in verse 20. So many here. Let's start in 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. See, it's God that does this. The word temper is a word like a blacksmith brings something together and binds it together through heat and work and sweat and effort. God is tempering the body. God is making the church. You know, and so to fight that, to resist the holy work of God in tempering us together, there's something wrong with that, brothers. There's something wrong with that. Having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. And that means not in some mystical way, but in a real way connected and joined. Turn over to Ephesians. And let's just read a verse there. I don't think we'll read as long a passage there. Maybe you all need to wake up. Stand up with me here. It's the afternoon. It's been a long week, hasn't it? Why don't you read with me? Let's read verse 16, chapter 4 of Ephesians. I'm reading from the King James Version. So you read with me, chapter 4, verse 16 of Ephesians. We'll begin. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Okay, you may be seated. Now the church here, and we can read other passages, is often depicted by different pictures or symbols to give us something we can grasp, which is a spiritual truth. And in these passages and many others, God is using by the Holy Spirit to describe the body, the church as a body, right? Did you get that? So that the church is compared here to an organism, not an organization. It is not just a set of rules and understandings, but it's made up of people who are every joint that supply us, that are connected, that are part of this whole thing, just like a body would be. And so if we could for just a moment think about that analogy that God is using and walk it out a little bit further in our mind, and we could look at our own body and talk to our body, if you'll just let me do that here for a minute, we might say to our bones, "Bones, are you okay on your own? Can you make it by yourself?" What would they say? "Well, no, Rick, actually I need the muscles." Oh, we say, "Okay, it's the muscles. Muscles, are you complete in and of yourself?" They would have to say, "Well, actually, no, Rick, I need the blood to give me the energy to work." "Oh, it's the blood then." "Okay, blood, you're the answer, right? You're complete. You can handle things." "Well, actually, no, I need oxygen from the lungs. And you know, we could just go on and do this all day, couldn't we? And so the point is obvious here that we need the measure of every part. We need every part to be part of the body. And so for people to sit there and think they can home church on their own, alone, I'm sorry, it's not scriptural. I'm sorry. And I know, some of you, you're in tight spots, and I've been there, I understand. But is your thinking right, or are you asleep in the situation you're in alone? You know, sometimes we get in those situations for maybe some good reasons, but then we just kind of coast along, and we don't see the desperate situation. You know, if my body, and it couldn't be, but if it could be separated into the parts, and I could put my muscles here and my bones on that side of my room and the blood over in Denver, I mean, would it work? No. I mean, you'd say, well, that's ridiculous. But that is the point that God is making here. And yet we do that sometimes. Again, thinking we have a good reason. We've been hurt. The churches all in my town are all in apostasy. And the list goes on. And then often I meet people, and they'll say to me sometimes, well, Brother Rick, I've decided that I'm just part of the invisible church. And I understand that there's a certain theological correctness, I think, to that. But how did God plant churches? Did He plant a universal invisible church? Or did Paul go to Thessalonica, Corinth, Colossae, Ephesus? Did Jesus, when He talked to the churches, talk to the seven mystical churches that never existed? Or did He write to specific churches? I mean, we all know the answers, don't we, brothers? And so, when you hear yourself saying that, I'm sorry, it's not right. Your thinking is not right. And you must be as desperate as my muscles over here would be to reconnect it to my bones. You must get desperate to see. You must be vitally connected to a church. It is God's way. Don't argue with me, please. I'm not just saying what I think. This is the Word of God. This is the way it is. You cannot make it on your own. You will not make it. You will be missing such vital things, it will not come out right. And may I say, because I made the mistake of doing it for a year or two on my own, you'll get weird. I did. I mean, you start thinking things, and your thinking is not balanced, and your thinking is not corrected, and on the list could go. The church is an organism, not an organization. It is not part of the community. It is a whole new community with a whole new set of orders and rules and life and relationships, and you cannot experience it by yourself. You cannot do it. The church. I wonder if we know how much God loves the church. I wonder if we know. You know, He interjected into history the only one that could bring the church into being, His Son, just to bring it about. How He must love the church. How God must love the church. And so, I hope you love the church. I do. I hope you come to love the church. And I know some of you are in situations that are difficult and you don't know what to do. And all I can say is you need to either find a way to start a church in your area with lots of help and lots of counsel and other people involved, or you need to move. And I don't have any right to tell you that, but I'm telling you anyway. You know, just I say that as one who's done it. And 8 years ago, this week, it was men's leadership. 96, Myron? I stayed at your house, I think, part of the time. 1996, yeah. We moved 1,000 miles. We left a job, home, family, friends, a culture. I used to be Southern. My Southern friends say I don't speak with a Southern accent. People here say I still do. I'm not sure which it is. But anyway, you know, we left those things. And it was hard. We cried, okay? You know, I understand. But I would do it over again a billion times. I don't regret any part of it. What I was missing, I didn't know. It was like there was a fog in my life, and I knew there was a fog, and I knew things weren't clear, but I really didn't understand why. And then when I got part of a church, it's like, whoosh, the fog cleared. Oh, now I see. I wasn't part of a church. And all the other gifts that I didn't even understand, I could see not just manifested, but applied into my life by other brothers. And, oh, just, it changes your Christian walk. And it's meant to. It's God's way. It's not just something fun to do. It's not just a good idea. It's part of your life. It's part of God's way. And we must see it, and we must get as desperate. You know, it's not all right to be a Christian and not pray, is it? It's not all right to be a Christian and never witness. But brothers, it's not all right to be a Christian and not be part of a local church. It's not all right. It's not. And somehow, that thinking has crept into very good, spiritual, conservative, homeschooling type people, like some of you probably are. I know because I've been there and I've talked to hundreds in that same thing. But the thinking is not right. You will not support it by Scripture or by your life. So I give you that carefully, knowing some of you are going to come talk to me. That's okay. I'd love to talk to you because you're going to think I don't understand your situation. And I probably don't fully because I'm not you. But I do understand what the Word of God says. And so I just give you that in grace and in love, but also I hope with some authority that this is what you need to consider. Well, I need to move on now that we have that bit of foundation established and speak about relationships within the church. Now that we're in this church, and again, we could talk about a lot of subjects here. I know there's no perfect church, and it's a good thing that there's not because we wouldn't know how to relate to it properly. But at any rate, now that we're in this church and there's other brothers and sisters who love the Lord, what are some of the things we do as far as relationships again within the church? And there's different ways to look at it this afternoon, I should say. But I think to simplify it, I just want to speak for a few minutes. I don't have a lot of time because there's another subject that I want to cover that will take a little bit more time. And that is that in the Bible, there are about 34 or 38, depending on how you want to count them, verses in the New Testament which very, very simply deal with relationships on how we're to relate to one another in the church. There are verses on telling us what we should do with one another. Maybe you've noticed that phrase in your Bible reading. Have you noticed the one another verses in the Bible? That there are verses that talk about how we're to deal with one another. Interestingly enough, out of those 34 to 38, again, depending on how you count them, 18 of them have in them, either directly stated or in the context of the way it's given it, the phrase about loving one another. So over half of them, or at least half of them, have to do with love. And so clearly the most important part of our relationship that we need to get right, that we need to look at, that we need to see and experience and feel and emotions and all those things, it's both spiritual and a decision, but it is emotional. There will be a gladness and a joy as part of this. And I think that's part of what God intended for us, because as we go out and face that world out there, it's sometimes a bit rough, isn't it? But within the church, there should be a joy. So there's these one another verses, and we don't have time to turn to them, so I just copied them down here for myself, and I'm just going to quickly read a few and just kind of talk about it for a moment. But there's like 18 of them, and it starts with Jesus in John when he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And here's the key. As, or meaning in as like manner. And it also means since. That ye love one another as I have loved you. So we're to love one another not only because he loved us, since, it means that. Because he loved you, guess what? You now actually have a responsibility to love me. And I have a responsibility to love you. But also, I have a responsibility, and you have one back to me, to love me in a similar way. Why did Jesus love you? Why did He love me? Because I'm a good person? Because you're a good person? Did He pick you out of the crowd because you're worthy of His love? Did you do all the right things to attract His attention, to draw His heart towards you? No, we know the answer, don't we? And so the love that we give to one another in the church is not because, well, I really like that brother, or he's really like me and we really connect. And all those things are true. We know we have those kind of things. But this kind of love is we love them simply because they need our love. Jesus loved me because I needed His love. He didn't need me. I needed Him. Is that right? Amen. And so, whether you like it or not, you need me to love you. And I need you to love me. That's what this is saying. Do we see that? Do we see that with the right understanding of what Jesus Christ is saying? And when we do, it can change our mind and our heart to what all these 18 loving one another verses mean. You know? We need to see that our brothers need us to love them. You know, we are truly needy people. We need the love of one another. And so part of this relationship, part of this koinonia is loving one another. And there's many other verses. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So actually, God tells us it's a commandment. There's many verses like that. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto ye, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. How does God teach us that? It's saying that the Spirit of God, when it comes in, does a work and changes and regenerates your heart. There is a teaching grace. As in Titus, was it 2:11 and 12? It talks about there's a grace that saves us, but also a grace that teaches us. There's something that comes in us that actually teaches us directly from God that I'm supposed to love you and you're supposed to love me. And if you don't, Jesus would say, you're not born again. In 1 John, wouldn't he? If you say you love God but not your brother, what are you? You are a liar. Those are strong words. Strong words. So this is not a little thing. These relationships in a church are a reflection of our own soul and a mirror of our own heart, whether or not we're even born again. And you know, it's kind of like we approach fellowship and brotherhood kind of like it's sort of a nice little extra, a little icing on the cake of the Christian life. It's part of the main ingredients. It's part of the reality of who you are in Christ or who you're not in Christ. These relationships in a church, that's why there's 18 of these verses, and I don't have time to read them all. John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It goes on and on. Well, I think I'll read a few more. There's a lot of these one another verses, and all this is on how we're going to relate to one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another. These are a lot of things to say here, isn't it? Kindly affectioned. Is that the way we have towards one another? Do we show affection and kindness towards one another? Romans 15:7 says, wherefore receive ye one another. When we see a brother or sister in Christ, there should be like a door of our heart. We just kind of open and receive them. You know? And maybe even they didn't treat us right the last time we saw them. But you know what? Wherefore we receive them. Receive ye one another. There's many of these. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And be ye, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, when you're in a relationship, this is a critical verse in the New Testament. When we're in relationships in a church, do people make mistakes sometimes? Do they say the wrong thing? Do the wrong thing? Whatever. It does happen. I've done it. You know? Maybe it was inadvertently, or maybe in a moment, flesh came out. I don't know. Things happen, don't they? But here, it says something amazing for relationships within the church. This is for one another. It says that when I hurt you, you hurt me, I'm to forgive you. Forgiving one another, and that's part of relationship. But did you catch the reason why? What is the basis of the forgiveness? Even as what? God forgave you for what reason? Christ's sake. What's the reason God forgave you when you were born again? Because you repented good enough? Because your faith was the best faith God had ever heard thrown up in a prayer? Because you cried, the right amount of time? And all those things can be part of it. That's not the point he's trying to make here, is it? Grace. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. For what I've done, I deserve death. And so do you. I can't cry enough. I can't cry enough to earn the favor of God to forgive me for what I've done. I can't. But for Christ's sake, God looks away from my sins and to Christ, and He forgives me. But here, God says in that same spirit of grace that when I offend you, you're to look away, look to Christ, and give me grace. Do I deserve you to do that? No, I don't. I don't. But that's part of the way we are to relate to one another, brothers. And if we don't, we will tear each other apart in the church. We will, because we're men, and we're going to say things wrong. We don't want to always, but things happen. That's what happens in churches where they don't understand these things. And it's vital in the relationship of a church to have this same spirit. And I know it's a big one. I don't know how to give this out. I don't know how to tell you to do it. But this is the Word of God. And it's repeated in Colossians as well. You look at that sometimes. Forbearing. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know what it means to forbear? It means to put up with, in a way. You know, everybody in the church is not going to be just like you. They're not going to do everything the way you do. They're not going to act the way you think they should always act, are they? Things are going to happen. There'll be misunderstanding. But you know what it says? Just forbear. Just bear and forbear. Just give them the benefit of the doubt and then do it again and then do it again anyway. That's what it means. You know, long suffering. Wouldn't that help relationships in the church if we could really do that? But that's what God says, and that's our subject today to consider. You know, maybe there's somebody where you go to church that you can think of right now that you haven't been forbearing with. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to think about this. Maybe you need to ask God to change your heart in this area. Exhort, Hebrews. But exhort one another how often? Daily. If I'm in part of the invisible church, how am I going to do that? I'll just poke you again. Daily. I don't want to just see my brothers on Sunday. Do you? If you do, danger, warning, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Exhort one another daily. We could go on. Wherefore, 1 Thessalonians 5, wherefore I like this one. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You know what edify means? It means to build up, to speak into my life words that build me up. Scripture, encouragement. Teach me, and I teach you. It's not just from the pulpit, is it? I hope not. I need you to teach me, and you need me to teach you. And the church needs you to teach one another. It's part of the church. Comfort is mentioned slightly there, but in 1 Thessalonians 4 it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, things happen. We get discouraged. And as the Bible would say, our hands would hang down. You know, when it says that, it just means it's just like all the strength has just kind of been let out. You ever felt that way? And you're not sure if you can go on. You're not sure how to go on. You're not sure what to do to go on. It's gone. You know, you just We have days like that. David had days like that, didn't he? Have you ever read the Psalm? You know, oh, so downcast, oh, my soul. You know, he was a man of God, but just, you almost get the feeling just ready to give up. But this says, wherefore, comfort one another. Speak words of comfort and encouragement and love and grace. And you have a power, if I may say it that way, by the Spirit of God working in you to comfort someone. You know, the Bible says, what is it in 1 Corinthians, that we serve, or is it 2 Corinthians? We serve the God of all comfort, the Father of all comfort, I think it says. You know, and if we're His sons, we're sons of comfort. You know, we know how to comfort, don't we? Because we've been comforted of Him, and so we now know how to comfort one another. And it's an essential ministry. You may not be called to preach, brother, but you're not excluded from these things. This is not for the preachers, okay? This is vital part of church life. This is a vital part of church life. You need comforting sometimes, and so do I. But, you know, again, just want to finish where I started on this thing. Do you know what is the greatest law of the New Testament? What is the greatest law of the New Testament? Love, that's right. And so that's why half or over half of these one another verses on how we're to connect and relate and deal with each other are on love. I read in church history during the time when the Roman Empire was persecuting the church, and they were in the catacombs and all those kind of situations they found themselves in persecution, that the Roman Empire was trying to get rid of the Christians any way they could, and they would even send spies down into the catacombs to try to break into their meetings, and occasionally they would slip in and find their way in a meeting. And in their reports back to their supervisors, some of this has come down through history, one of the amazing things was they didn't know what they were saying, but now we can look back and understand it. They would say they didn't understand their meetings because they would meet together in a room and there was no image to bow down to. It was an empty room. They didn't understand that the Spirit of God was there. You know, they just assumed they meet in an empty room. They don't bow down to anything. They talk about this man Jesus as if he's there. And more than that, they act like he's going to show up any minute. But the strangest thing of all, they would say in their report, is, my, how they love one another. I mean, the soldiers would write this in the spies because they'd never seen anything like that. My, how they love one another. Now, I don't know if there's any spies here today or in your church, but what would their report say? What would their report say? You know, may we be chargeable. May we be guilty. You know, may we be guilty. You know, of those things. Relationships are vital in the local church with one another. And we need to see this whole thing. We read it a little bit there in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, when one weeps, we all weep. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Church life is not competition, brothers. It's we all win. We're all in it together. It's there was a story about that I read about some missionaries in the Philippines. This was 30, 40 years ago after World War II, and they were doing some missionary work there after America took over the Philippines after World War II. And on their day of relaxing, they were playing out on some grass, a game of croquet, and some of the natives there, they showed up in their loincloths, were watching the missionaries, and so the missionaries decided to teach them how to play croquet. That must have been an interesting sight. But anyway, the society there, the tribal people there, the village people, was they, you know, were a gathering group. They all sort of had everything collectively. They gathered their food together. They hunted their food together. And if one man made a kill, everybody, you know, ate. And it was that sort of mentality. And so they showed them that if they, you know, hit somebody else's ball, they could knock it. You ever play croquet? They could knock it and send it away. You know what I'm talking about? How you do that in part of the game? They couldn't get the Filipinos to do that. And the missionaries were frustrated with them. And they were like, don't they get it? And so finally they gave up trying to teach them to how to knock each other away because they wouldn't do it. And as the first Philippine would finish the game, he would run back to the guy who was in last place and start coaching him and helping him and giving him advice and, you know, encouraging him. And then the next one would finish and he'd run back and join the group. And by the time they finished, there was a whole group of them as the last guy finished. And when they win, they threw their rackets up in the air and said, we win, we win! You know, who's the heathen, you know? But, you know, do we get it? That's church life. You know, do you see that? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's us. We're a body. We move together. And when one wins, we all win. When one man leads a soul, the whole church should say, hallelujah! We led a soul to Christ, right? It's not, well, he did that. Didn't you pray? Didn't you love him? Didn't you edify him? Aren't you part of his life? Are you connected? Or are you not? Do we see this with spiritual eyes? Just take your blinders off. You know, we're such a product of our American culture. We're so independent. We don't see how independent we are. You know? God help us. Shame on us, may I say. Shame on us sometimes. God has redeemed the church to prove to the world the power that is in His love. And they see it first by our love one for another. Isn't that Bible? Isn't that Bible? Isn't that what Christ said? We are called in the New Testament, the church was called the ecclesia. That means to be called out. But may I add, we weren't called out alone, we're called out together. You know, we're called out. But we're called out together to be part of this new fellowship of the saints. Well, one another, so important. You must one another. Now I want to spend the remaining time, and I wish I had about 5 hours, but I don't. Got about 35 or 40 minutes to talk about something we don't get to talk about very often. All the ministers are downstairs, and may I say I'm glad, because we're going to talk about it.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. If you would like to listen to part 2 of this message, please press 10 now. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.